See you all again. You all doing all right for heat? Lots more hot air coming. Back in 2019, it was, we started working through John's Gospel, taking a little bit at a time, week after week, and today we get to the end of that. We haven't been doing it consistently since 2019. We took quite a long break, but this is finishing off that series. We will have preached through the whole of John's Gospel in the last 6 years. So I'm going to read to you from John chapter 21, which is the final chapter. If you want to follow in one of these Bibles, do feel free to go and grab one from next to one of the doors. We're on page 1090. Or if you've got the Bible on your phone or some other device, then obviously follow in that. John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?"
"No,"
they answered. He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. When I was a teenager, I used to fish, rod and line style. I would go with a friend of mine to the local lake. We called it the Lido because we were posh. And there was an area within the Lido that was separated off from the main lake as a swimming area. It was kind of like a pool separated within the larger lake. And my friend and I knew the secret of the Lido. We knew that all the really big fish lived in the swimming area. And so we turned up one Saturday and we walked past all the regular ignorant anglers and we set up our equipment to fish in the swimming area. And we fished all morning. Nothing. Not a single bite. Nada. And all this time, while we were fishing there, somewhere over there, there was a sort of a park warden kind of character who kept sticking his head out of his hut and looking at my friend and I, and just sort of looking at us for a while and then going back inside his hut. Nothing. We fished and we fished and we didn't get a single thing. And then sometime in the afternoon, this park warden guy appears again and saunters slowly over towards where my friend and I were fishing. And he watches us for a few minutes, and after a while he says, "You lads caught much then?" And we were in a really good humour by that point. We went, "No." And he said, "No. That'll be because I chlorinated this bit last week." It doesn't just matter whether you are fishing. It matters where you are fishing. The last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at John's account of the resurrection. We looked at the discovery of the empty tomb, and then Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, and then later he appeared to all the disciples except for Thomas. And that all happened on Easter Day. And then about a week later, Jesus appeared to all the disciples, including Thomas, if you remember. And all of those things happened in Jerusalem. And John doesn't mention it in his gospel, but Matthew and Mark tell us that before he died, Jesus had arranged with his friends that after he died and rose from the dead, and they probably didn't understand what he meant, but he said it to them nevertheless, after all that, he was going to meet them in Galilee. And in fact, he reminded them again after his resurrection that he was going to go and meet them in Galilee. And that was sort of going back to their roots. And actually for Jesus, it was going back to his roots as well. Galilee was where Jesus had grown up, and it's where most of the disciples had first met him. And so it was going home, if you like. And today's reading, that's where we find them. They're back in their old fishing haunts on Lake Galilee. And we don't know exactly the time scale. It was a 75-mile walk from Jerusalem to Galilee. So it was at least a few days later that this happened. And there they were, seven of them, fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And at one level, there's nothing at all surprising about that, because before Jesus met them, most of them were fishermen, weren't they? So that's not a surprising thing. And in the last few days before this happened, or the last couple of weeks before this happened, they've had all of their dreams blown up when they saw Jesus get arrested. They've watched the man that they'd pinned their hopes on get nailed to a cross. They've run away in fear for their own lives. They've watched the sun go dark. They've experienced an earthquake. They've heard that the temple curtain had been ripped in part from top to bottom. They'd found the tomb empty. They'd met some angels. They'd seen Jesus alive again twice. And they'd been ordered on a 75-mile hike to meet a no longer dead man. And when they got there, Peter, who was kind of the ringleader, said, "Shall we go fishing?" And that's what they did. Because that's what we do, isn't it? When life gets shaken, we retreat back into what we know. When things get messy, when things get difficult, when life gets shaken up, we tend to go back to what we know and what feels comfortable. So they took the boat out. And in that part of the world, people go fishing at night time. So they went, that's the time they went, and they stayed out fishing all night long. But it wasn't a particularly good night, and they came back empty-handed. And I quite imagine that, like my friend and I, they were tired, and they were grumpy, and they were fed up by the morning. Whose silly idea was this anyway, Peter? And then some bloke on the beach shouts out to them as they're rowing back, "Throw your nets out again. Try that side." Now, insider tip, most fishermen absolutely love to be given helpful advice by passing strangers, particularly if they haven't caught anything. So next time you're walking down by the river and you see a fed up looking fisherman, suggest something different. It's what Jesus would do. And see what happens. I wonder how close Peter was to telling him to get on his bike at that point. But there must have been something. There must have been something about Jesus' words or about his voice or something, because even before they realized who it was, something made them take notice and do what he told them. And of course, the catch was way beyond anything that they could possibly have expected. They could barely pull the nets back into the boat. And then somebody whispered, "It's him! It's Jesus!" And no doubt they all stopped what they were doing and they all turned to look and they all were peering to see whether it was, is it really Jesus? Is it just a vision? Is it some kind of apparition? Is it him again back from the dead? What's going on? Except for Peter, who was already halfway back to the shore. And when they all got there was Jesus cooking them breakfast on the beach. And I want to pause with that scene for just a moment, because I think this is absolutely beautiful. Just try and picture it. Here's a bunch of professional fisher people just come off the water, and Jesus is there on the shore cooking them fish. And then Jesus turns to them and says, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." Some of the fish that they'd just caught. They'd caught nothing at all. Until the carpenter turned up and weighed it in, they were empty-handed experts. "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." Jesus did it all, but even so, he honored their contribution. He honored the part that they played. And you know, I think it's funny the way we sometimes talk about what we do for God. You know, the way we sometimes think about what we do for him? My church, my ministry, my youth group, my gifts, my leadership, my fruit. My goodness, we're arrogant. When it's all him. It's all him. Jesus does what only Jesus can do. And then he says to us, "Come and bring some of the fish that you just caught." And sometimes we puff out our chests like it really was us that just did that thing. It's all him. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we did that when it's you. And those disciples were going to need that lesson big time for what he was calling them into, for what was what lay ahead. Because Jesus was going back to heaven, and they were going to carry on everything that he had started. So they were going to need that truth engraved on their hearts. All of their knowledge, all of their experience, all of their skill counted for very little in the grand scheme of things. Results came when they fished as Jesus directed. And if they didn't fish as he directed, then their efforts were going to be fruitless and futile. And if you read through the history of the early church, if you go to the book of Acts, in fact, after the summer, we're going to be spending some time in the book of Acts, see how many times the disciples needed to remember who was actually doing the doing. Makes no difference how good our boats are. Makes no difference how experienced or knowledgeable we think we are. All we can do is take a good look at what God's doing and where he's doing it and join in with what he's doing. What matters is that we find out where the Lord is pointing and we fish there. And the disciples needed to hold on to that lesson, and we need to hold on to it as well. I sometimes hear, and I'm sure you do too, Christians saying things like, oh, well, you know, it's not numbers that matter. In other words, you know, the fruit, we don't have to worry about the fruit. It's not numbers that matter. And of course, at one level, that's entirely true. Because every single individual, every single person is precious and important. But sometimes comments like that, it's not numbers that matter, it can become an excuse to allow us to hold on to ministries and methods which have long since had their day, simply because we like what is familiar. Because what is familiar, the way we have always done it, is comfortable. And so we fish where we know rather than fishing where he's telling us. And we have to be bold in church. We have to be bold about every single thing we do. And we have to ask, is God still in this thing? It was once brilliant, but is God still in this group, this activity, this ministry? Does it still have God's hand on it in the way it once did? Or are we just scared to let it go? Because it doesn't just matter whether you are fishing. It matters where you are fishing. Let's come back to the beach. So the risen Lord Jesus and his friends sat down to a fish brunch together. And actually that's really important. As early as the very first Easter day, there had been fake news circulating that the resurrection was some kind of hoax. The Jewish leaders bribed the guards, we read in the Bible, to spread the rumour that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. And you probably know that much more recently, some Christians have suggested that maybe the resurrection was more of a spiritual reality than an actual physical reality. But the Bible is so clear. The Gospels absolutely insist that the tomb was really empty. The risen Lord Jesus was solid and was real and was alive. He was physical. I don't know whether you've ever noticed this, that kids ask the most brilliant theological questions. Talk to children and they will give you something to ponder theologically. A little while ago, a four-year-old asked me, in heaven, will we need to go to the toilet? I don't put that in the theology books. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus' resurrection body was real and physical and solid. He lit a fire and he cooked breakfast. The disciples might not have always recognized him. He might sometimes have had a knack of appearing in a room where nobody had apparently unlocked the door. But there was nothing ethereal or ghostly about the Jesus who ate sardines on toast for breakfast. His resurrection was flesh and blood real. And we can have confidence in that. All of which, of course, was amazing news. But I'm sure the question in the minds of the disciples there and then was, where did all that leave them? Because a few days before Jesus died, he'd said some things to his friends that would have hit them like a slap. Jesus said, a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. That's in John 16. We looked at it a few weeks ago. And no doubt they protested. No doubt they objected. No doubt they took offense. Peter certainly took offense. We know that. But when the crunch came, every single one of them legged it. And now here they were, scattered to their own homes, and trying to catch fish like they used to before Jesus had called them on to better things. And I don't suppose any one of them was feeling particularly special. So, Jesus is back. But what about us? Are we back? Where do we stand? They're deserted, just like he said they would. What kind of place were they going to have in his plans? Next year, this made me feel incredibly old when I worked this out. Next year, I will have been a Christian 40 years. And I knew quite early on, after I became a Christian at age minus three, quite early on, I knew that God was calling me into some kind of ministry. That was something I felt fairly sure of when I'd been a Christian just a couple of years or so. But about 30 years ago, so when I'd been a Christian 10 years or so, my faith really went off the rails. And I made a number of very stupid mistakes. I stopped going to church. I, in many ways, turned my back on God for a period of time. And that lasted for about a year, which felt like a very, very long time at that point. And after around a year, God took the initiative, as God so often does. And he reached out back into my life, and he very graciously drew me back to himself. And when I first started going back to church, and when I realized that I needed to get myself sorted out and start following him seriously again, I could quite believe that he would forgive me. Because that's what God does. I knew that. I knew that he would forgive me. But I was pretty certain that my calling was all washed up. I was pretty certain that he could find somebody better to use than me, who'd made a right bodge up of my Christian life over a period of months. Surely he'd find somebody more reliable. Surely he'd find somebody more holy. I won't tell you the whole story now, but obviously he didn't wash his hands of me, and his grace is, well, it's amazing, isn't it? His grace with each one of us is amazing. And here in this passage are seven fishing disciples discovering that for themselves. And I think they were probably having a deja vu moment, actually, at that point, as they had that catch of fish. I'm sure they were thinking, haven't we been here before at some point? Haven't we seen this before? Because, of course, they had. 3 years earlier, when they just first met Jesus and they were still sizing him up, they'd had a fruitless night's fishing. And then Jesus had rocked up and he'd said, could I use your boat as a kind of as a pulpit to preach from? And so they let him into the boat and they took him out into the water so he could preach to the whole crowd. And after he'd done that, he told them to put the nets out one more time. You can read about it in Luke 5. And they caught a boatload of fish. And the next thing Jesus said to them after that was, from now on, you will catch men and women. Now I'm going to make you a fisher for people. And so at that point, they left everything. They left those boats, they left those nets, they left that town, and they followed Jesus. And here they were, back in their hometown, back in their local lake, back in their fishing boat, back in fishing in exactly the same place. How could they not be reminded in that moment of that first decision that they were going to follow Jesus? How could they not be reminded of the calling that he'd given them to join his mission, fishing for human beings? How could they not see the significance of the same miracle now as 3 years ago when they first met him? Look, guys, the door is still open. The calling is still there. The promises still stand. The mission is still yours if you choose to accept it. They couldn't have missed that. But I do wonder whether some of us need to hear that this morning. The door's still open. The calling is still yours. The mission's still there. The promises still hold. His hand is still on you. Sometimes we feel like we've walked out from under his blessing and under his smile. And all it takes is that moment when we say, I am sorry and I want to be back. And his grace is that big. The promises still hold. The calling is still there. And so they sat down and they ate together. And in those days, that carried far more meaning, because back then in that culture, you wouldn't sit and eat with somebody that you were at odds with. Sharing your table, sharing your food, that was a sign of unity, it was a sign of friendship, it was a sign of oneness. So Jesus isn't only back, but he's back and he's inviting them to have breakfast with him. Relationship was restored. Honor was restored. And incidentally, I think there's probably one more memory jogger that was going on for the disciples that breakfast time. As Jesus said, come and have a piece of bread. Come and have a piece of fish. Wait a minute. We've seen this before. That would have rung a bell, wouldn't it? Because not that long before, Jesus had fed a crowd of thousands with just a couple of fish and a few bread rolls. And right there in that moment, with just the offer of breakfast, right there was feeding and restoration, but also a reminder that here was the one who had the power to meet all of their needs. Here was the one that had the power to meet all of their needs. And then, of course, finally there was Peter. And I love Peter because he could be such an absolute wally. Just in the previous couple of weeks, Peter had told Jesus off for talking about the cross. He'd taken a soldier's ear off with his sword, only to watch Jesus heal the guy again. He'd boldly told Jesus, I will never forsake you. And then he had done exactly that. Peter was impetuous and incautious and impatient and occasionally thoroughly ignorant. He was always the one to act first and think later. He was always the one to talk first and think about what he'd said after a while. But while the rest of them were dithering around in the boat, saying to each other, do you think it is Jesus? Let's have a meeting and discuss it. There was a splash. And Peter was gone. Because he didn't mind if he made a fool of himself. He didn't mind being undignified and soaked to the skin, nor if it meant that he could get a step closer to his Lord. And I wonder whether that's the reason that Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Not to John, who was the disciple that he loved. Not to Thomas, who is the one that studied all the evidence. Not to the stable, the sensible, or the measured. But to Peter. Permanent foot in his mouth. But when Jesus said fish here, he fished there. Undignified and unrestrained, but the first to take every single opportunity to get close to Jesus. We've got a new team member. May you be a bit like Peter in that. Occasionally undignified, occasionally unrestrained, but always taking every opportunity to get close to your Lord. May the rest of us support her when she's a bit like Peter. And in fact, may the rest of us be a bit more like Peter. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Peter, who just went for it in following you. He didn't hold back. He didn't think it through. He was heart and soul chasing after you in every opportunity. And Lord, we know he made some mistakes and we know you forgave him for every single one. Lord, would you help us to be people a little bit more like him? Absolutely sold out for following you. ready to jump in and think about it afterwards. And Lord, as we think about the way you treated your disciples when you appeared to them on that day, and the way that you took away their fears that they might have been sidelined, the way that you took away their fears, and particularly those of Peter, that he might have blown it in terms of being your person, in terms of being somebody that you would use in your church, in terms of the calling that you'd given them, and in terms of the mission that you'd given them. Lord, if there are any of us here today that worry that maybe we've blown it, Lord, I want to pray that your Spirit would speak really strongly this morning and that you would open our eyes to see how huge your grace is. That you'd open our eyes to see how overwhelming your forgiveness is. That you give us the trust to know that your promises still hold. The door is still open. Your calling is still upon us. Yeah, we might need to turn around and walk in a different direction, but we haven't blown it and we haven't left you behind. Lord, by your Spirit, would you impress that upon us today? And in a few minutes, there's going to be an invitation to come forward for prayer at the end of the service if you'd like somebody on the prayer team to pray with you. And if there's something particularly in what I've just been saying and you'd like someone to pray with you that you would know, I don't mean in your head, but in your heart and in your spirit, that you would know that forgiveness and restoration, then come and join the people that are getting prayed for at the front. We'd love to pray for you for that. Holy Spirit, would you teach us all to be a little bit more like your servant Peter? In Jesus' name. Amen.